Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we are part of the Lovolution going on in our world today. The essence of biblical Christianity is to love God with all you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as we say, love to live to love. That is our focus and our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life. Here's Pastor James.
But let's just read together, starting in what is verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. John 8:3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." All right. Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, we stand in your presence out of reverence and respect for you. Comfort is good. Respect is great. And we want to show respect and reverence for you and for your word. How is it possible that we get to gather again and worship? We are faithless and you are faithful. You are awesome and we are not in any regard. You are the great king above all the earth, and we're just trying to keep it together. But in you, we have found all that our hearts have been looking for and longing for. You are the light of the world. You are the door. You are the way. You are the resurrection and the life. And so we pray that your word could be all of those things to us today. We ask now that you would come and work through the proclamation of your word. We would be faithful hearers and doers of what you would speak to us about. So we invite that work in our hearts now and receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, say.
Amen.
Amen. All right, go ahead. And once again here, don't make me repeat this 15 times, okay? The title of this message is?
Drop the Rock.
That's what we're going for. And that's why I think that a story is in the scriptures. Last time we studied kind of in depth, really, about this whole Old Testament practice of stoning. I think people forget sometimes that even though the Gospels are in the New Testament, the New Testament period or the church didn't begin until the book of Acts. And so when Christ was walking on the earth, healing and teaching and demonstrating who he really is, God's Son, they were in the Old Testament period, and they were still under the law, and there were things you could get stoned for, a lot of things. And adultery was one of them, and idolatry was one of them, and rebelliousness to authority was one of them. We went through quite a list last time. I'm not going to try to teach it all again, only to say this, that we had to come to a place of agreement where we could say from our hearts, I deserve to be stoned.
Amen.
I think it's really difficult to calibrate the disappointments that life brings us with one another unless we see ourselves as a person who deserves to be stoned. Why would I drop the rock that I have picked up to cast at someone else unless I recognize that I deserve to be stung? And when you really let that penetrate your heart, you wouldn't be caught in a scene like the one that we've just studied. So that was from last time. We all deserve to be stoned. And then we kind of used up all of our time on the next point. We pick up rocks too quickly. And I spent some extended time going through the dynamic of what we called magnifying glass Christians, who tend to sort of look at everybody as someone who is really in need. I like doing this. Really in need of examination. And wow, we just so quickly. And I look, and what you need to learn, and what you need to learn, and you're coloring outside the lines, and each person with their own set of five things that they don't think a Christian should do. And we spend our whole Christian life assessing, examining. You say, well, I'm not like that at all. All right, well, good. Provided that you're not the opposite, which we call sort of like reverse binocular system, where no matter what people do, no matter how they act, no matter how they behave, you couldn't call anybody on anything. If you were running the police radar and someone went by you at 150, you'd be like, I wish I could go that fast. And you're just like, you couldn't call anyone on anything, and you think that that's spirituality. And it's not that either. It's really neither of those two extremes. I think we came to a place of agreement and understanding, like the religious leaders in this passage. We all deserve to be stoned. We pick up rocks too quickly. Now, if you're ready to jump in where we left off, say jump.
Jump!
This, from verse 7 and 8 then, we hold rocks too tightly. A rock in this message, because they were going to stone this poor woman that they stripped from a bread and dragged through the streets and accused her in front of men the age of her father. They were holding rocks and preparing to stone her and calling for Jesus to endorse the stoning. And so stone in the passage is a picture of verdicts that we pronounce against one another, judgments that we hold over one another. Clear? And so when we say drop the rock, this isn't about gardening. This is about judgments. That should help you understand what we mean then by this third point. We hold rocks too tightly. We're too bent on judgment. We're too attached to our patterns of critique. We're too determined to demonstrate the rightness of ourselves through our diminishment of others. And that's why I would draw your attention to verse 7, where it says, as they continued to ask him. Well, ask him what? The question from verse 4. This woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Moses commanded us to stone her. What do you say? Well, see, Moses was truly idolized by them. Not just, it's one thing to be thankful for a messenger that God has used. It's one thing to respect a servant of the Lord. It's quite another thing to idolize them. And that's wrong. It's always wrong. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's wrong. All right, we worship Jesus. We worship Jesus. We don't worship any human being. Say amen.
Amen.
And so we don't idolize anyone. We worship the Lord. And so, but they idolized Moses. And they thought when they said, Moses says do this, what do you say? They thought that he would have to jump at it and say, well, how can I contradict Moses? And so they were trying to trap him. It says it in the text that they were trying to trap him. And if he said, yes, stone him. The Romans didn't allow them to put a person to death. And if he said, no, don't stone him, then he was contradicting what was commanded in the Old Testament. It's a trap. But interesting, verse 7, as they continued to ask him, now, continued sort of covers it. You can't totally see it in your English Bible, but this is a particular tense in the original language. that means that it was a persistent line of questioning. They kept on asking him. So what do you say, huh? What do you say, huh? What's your answer? Are you going to tell us? Come on. You got to settle this. And pressing. And he's kneeling down, writing in the. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't. What are you doing down there, doodling? Get up. And we're going to settle this. And you're going to answer our question. And of course, kind of going at him that way. And can't you do the math? Aren't you going to make a call? Come on. We're going to stone this woman. Are you with us? And I think that if you get that point in the text that they wouldn't let it go, it wasn't a simple, it was a pressing. Can you see the whiteness in their knuckles as they're gripping the rocks? Can you see their clenched teeth? Can you see them leaning in, thinking within moments we're going to be slaughtering this woman? And Jesus, no doubt, is using the time and the delay to calm their fleshly anger. But they won't let it go. They won't let it go. How about this? I've had lots of people through the years that I've seen in the newspaper, people that I respected, admired, appreciated for their music or their athletic ability or their success in the marketplace, and I've heard them speak and listened to their songs and heard their Christian music season and kind of got attached to them, and I've been disillusioned to see them struggle afterwards, but I don't want to become the person who's had that happen a few times, and now I just sort of set my dial to suspicion and become harder and more cynical and more ready to pick up rocks and hold them tightly. I want to be like, awesome, I sure hope he's saved. He sure seems fired up about the Bible. I don't know who's pouring into him, but I pray that God will hold on to him as tightly as he has held on to me. So back to the text then. So you can sort of see it here. Verse 7, as they continued to ask him, he stood up. Now, the word stood up there in the text actually means that he straightened. You know, I can remember doing this to my dad. You know, my dad would be going along working on something in the garage, and all of a sudden I'd say something, and the whole mood changes. That's what this word is like. Jesus was down there writing in the sand, and I don't know if they threw some accusation at him or at the woman or something was said that was so harsh, but whatever it was, he turned and... Boy, I don't ever want to get that look from Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he turned, and I've thought all week, how was he loud? Was he, let who's without sin among you cast the first stone. Is that what it was like, or was it more on? I mean, I liked it when my mom yelled. That wasn't nearly as bad as when she got quiet. You know what I'm talking about? Did he just kind of turn? Did he weep in front of them for the pain that his children cause one another? And did he just say, all right, well, we're gonna need a first pitcher here. Who wants to throw the first pitch? Now, probably the first stone. Remember what we learned about the big rock thrown down on the chest of the person? Probably the first stone was gonna kill. Who's sure enough to kill her? Who's sanctified enough to kill her? Who can look in the mirror and say, I'm the one, I should kill her? And what really kind of rocked me in the text was what he did after it. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her.
Verse 8, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. Sometimes the most powerful statement you can make is to say nothing. And he let the weight of his words rest on the people. He said it, and once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. That'd be a moment, right? As the weight of the perfect, sinless Son of God and his words weighed upon them and their condemning hearts. What's going to happen next? Did they start to loosen their grip? Were they kind of like, you know, at the beginning they were like ready to launch and then to their side, and then were they kind of like, and then did you start to hear? Notice this. We hold rocks too tightly, and then experience is teaching us, drop the rock. Experience is teaching us this. And I have to say, and I always want to look up here for a second. I always want to elevate God's word in your minds. And one of the things that makes God's word awesome, everyone say awesome.
Awesome.
One of the things that makes God's word truly awesome is that it doesn't matter how many times you study it, you always see things that you didn't see before. And that's what it means in Hebrews when it says that the word of God is living and active. It's alive. And because it's alive, I wouldn't expect, if we went out for coffee, I wouldn't expect to have the same experience that I had with you last. I might expect to have something different between us. And it's the same when you come to the word of God that's alive. You have a different encounter with a different portion. How many people have experienced that? Yep. So I had studied this as a kid. I studied this passage in college. I preached on this, as I told you, back in 1991. Actually, what I didn't tell you was, when I was in my doctoral studies at Denver and Phoenix Seminary, I started out at Denver Seminary, and one of the seminary professors there, they were all great, but they were really, really concerned that preachers not bore people with the Bible. I mean, that was like their big thing. You can't bore people. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, you're bored. Because I'm not bored. How many people would agree? I'm not super not bored with the Bible. So I think if I'm not bored, then it's going to be hard for you to get bored. I'm going to sure try hard not to let you get bored. But anyway, but I wanted to get my degree, and so I had to do some kind of crazy things. And so one of the things that they were recommending that I should do in my ministry is, in order to make the Bible interesting and active and lively and dynamic, that I should actually dress in the garb of the New Testament, and I should walk out onto the stage as though I am Paul or Philemon or in this case, you know, I wouldn't be as good at the woman caught in adultery, but I and sort of do a dramatic portrayal and tell the story in the first person, so you cannot imagine how much I didn't want to do that. I just did not want to do that. But I had to. And so one Sunday morning, it was, I think, July the 28th, 1991, I came out I stood on the stage dressed in New Testament garb and introduced myself as this New Testament character, and it was this story. And I was one of the guys in the crowd, and I told what I saw, and it was painful. I had to give to 6 or 7 of the leaders of the church an evaluation form. So I pulled these out of my file. Here's one of the ladies. She was to rate me in 6 different areas on a scale of 1 to 4, 1 being dismal and 4 being, do it again. She gave me 1, 2, 1, 1, 2, 1. Some of her comments, it was hard to stay involved. I can hardly remember the sermon. I missed what we get normally. I liked that. It was not a meaningful message in my life in any way. So if you're sitting here this weekend and you're sort of ticked, well, I'd like to hear a few of those dramatic sermons. She's to blame. Actually, looking back, I so hated doing it that I think I probably picked people who I knew would hate it as much as me. And I praise God for her, because I don't think that would have been a good investment of my life. I will never appear in a motion picture. So acting things out was just not where my life was going. You with me on that?
Yeah.
But as I was reflecting, I put a ton of time into that, like probably triple a normal sermon, to memorize this whole nightmare. And all God's people said, nightmare, right? How was it that I didn't see this? And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning, what's it say? With the older ones. Now, we believe that every word is inspired, correct? There's a reason why that's there. First of all, it's there because it's why it happened. But there's something to learn from that. And why is it that in a crowd of people, first of all, why did they drop the rocks one by one? Why weren't they 5, 15, 40 at a time? Because we hold rocks too tightly. And it is, you look at the landscape and you're like, so are we stoning her? Aren't we stoning her? Because if we're stoning her, I'm not going to be left out of the stoning group. But if we're not stoning her, then I don't want to be holding a stone. And so when a few stones drop, well, maybe their hands are sweaty. And I don't want to drop my stone until I know that this is a stone dropping place. I thought this was a stone throwing place, and mainly I just want to fit in. Everyone say, that's sad. You should be able to make up your own mind. But they dropped them one by one, and a lot of people were like, yeah, I really wanted to stone her. As long as there's enough stones left, I'm not out. And then a whole other group of people were like, I just want to be with the majority. But what's even more instructive to me, and through all of the times I've been in this passage, how did I miss that? Beginning with the older ones. Is that true? Is it true that on the whole, that if you have white hair or no hair, if you're in the last part of your career or past your full-time employment, are you quicker to drop rocks than those 20 years younger than you or 40 years? I've thought a lot about that. Because, for example, the younger are more teachable. The older you get, the more set in your ways you get. The younger are more teachable and less entrenched. But I can say from my own experience, in terms of what God's had to pound out of me. In fact, let me just frame that, not to say this about you, but to say it. I was definitely more prideful when I was younger. And because the last verse in Daniel chapter 4 is that God is able, everyone say God is able. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. My experience has been that the older that I have gotten, the less inclined I have been to grip rocks tightly, and the more inclined I have been to lay them down quickly. The younger are more teachable, but they can be more arrogant. The middle-aged are more hungry to learn. They're needing a better way. But in middle age, you're less desperate. Your health is good. Your kids are young. You should have some things kind of sorted out. The wheels should be turning. The young aren't as likely to drop rocks. They're still proud. And the middle-aged aren't as likely to drop rocks. They haven't suffered enough yet. But the older are more experienced at failure. And I'll say of myself, the older we get, the older I get, the more weary I get of myself. You just, I'm not going to ask anyone with white hair to raise their hand, but I know it's, you just get tired of yourself. Man, I'm just tired of the things that I battle. I'd like to have a new set of problems. Could we trade personalities? You get weary of managing the same kinds of issues, and you see progress and you see growth, but you also recognize that on a bad day you can unravel fast and lose the progress that you had gained. Don't leave me up here, y'all.
Yeah.
True?
Yeah, true?
Experience is teaching. Drop the rock. When you've thrown a few rocks, when you've seen the damage it does, when you see how long it takes to clean up, when you see what you have to own, when you see that it wasn't a solution, when you see that it wasn't helpful, when you see that nothing much was accomplished. I just think it's just awesome. I'm just blessed. I never saw that in the passage before, and I don't see how it could be any clearer. They went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And so I thought I'd share along those lines just a couple of things that I've been learning. I hate for the message to be about me, but I'm greatly encouraged by the thought that you could learn from some things that I'm learning. Maybe you could fast track me and pass me up. Here are a couple of things that I've been wrestling with painfully. One, I've never said it this way. I've known this, but I'm learning it again. If you're wrong in the way that you're right, you're wrong even if you're right. You say, well, that seems pretty easy to see. All I can tell you is that that's a lesson that has dawned upon me in increasing measure and has allowed me in the last 6 months and in the last 6 years to make a ton of progress in just drop the rock. It's not, turn to your neighbor and tell him what to do. It's not going anywhere good. That's not going anywhere good. So drop the rock. Now some of you I know are here and you're like, James, I do not know what you're talking about. I don't pick up rocks. I don't like rock music. I don't have a rock garden. You're not rocking it for me. I don't know what you're talking about. All right, this will help. I jot these down, kinds of rocks, just so that we can be really, really clear exactly what we're talking about. Some of these I've hinted at already, but I hope that this will help you. First of all, rocks of righteousness. All right? Rocks of righteousness. This is where you get saved through faith in Jesus, but then you sanctify yourself, and as you make progress in holiness, it doesn't increase your worship, it increases your self-appreciation. And the more you know about the Bible, the more you know about the church, the more you know about the Lord, you start to get self-righteous. Saved by grace, sanctified by works. I'm pretty awesome. I don't do many things wrong. I don't say things I regret. I don't go places I shouldn't. I don't do things that are wrong. But in my heart, I've got serious attitude problems toward a lot of people that I truly wish were as righteous as I am. Kinds of rocks. Two, rocks of righteousness. I'm the standard. Rocks of rightness. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. More grief comes from uncorrectable Christians in a church than almost anything else. And can't say you're sorry, can't admit you're wrong. I'm always staggered when I hear a Christian family say, oh, my dad, he brought us to church every week, but he could never say he was what? What? I just can't fathom that. Now, I'm not one of those sorries that get out of jail free card. I do what I want, and then I say, I'm sorry, and everything's good. That's not what I'm saying. But where you're wrong, it would seem to me a relationship with the Lord that is vibrant and current would be continuously cultivating the sense of, wow, I'm just sorry for how that happened and how that came down and how that affected you. Some of you need to say you're sorry to somebody before the end of today, right? Rocks of righteousness, rocks of rightness, rocks of resentment. Rocks of resentment are you hurt me, and I'm not going to let it go. And what you said, what you didn't say, where you, how you handled that, and you just let it build up inside you, and you're just waiting for a chance. Rocks of resentment, rocks of revenge. Not you hurt me, you're going to pay. You're going to pay, you hurt me, and I'm going to extract from you what you owe me. And then rocks of retreat. Stay away. I'm never going to let anyone hurt me like that again. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to be connected. I don't want to know anyone. Everyone just leave me alone. Now, all of those are different ways of punishing others rather than looking in the mirror. And here's the best part of the passage. I was excited to get here. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jot this down then finally. Jesus is modeling, drop the rock. So he stays down. The second time he kneels down, he just doesn't get up till they're all gone. And you see him there kind of with his head bowed, writing in the sand, and so he's not looking, he's just kind of staring down here and whatever he was writing. So he can't see, he hears the people, he can certainly sense that they're not there like they were. He hears the rocks dropping. Jesus stood up then and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now, when he addresses her as woman, we've covered this before, that's not disrespectful. Actually, a rabbi was forbidden to speak to a woman in public. Jesus is the one who is radically altering gender prejudice, all right? He protected her, and now he's conversing personally with her. Where are they? Are your accusers? They're gone. The crowd is gone. It says there that Jesus was left alone with her. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now, why has no one condemned her? Correct. Two reasons. One, because sinners don't condemn sinners. That's why you have to see yourself as the one who deserves to be stoned. Sinners don't condemn sinners. Self-righteous people condemn sinners. And secondly, why isn't she condemned? No one has condemned you because sinners don't condemn sinners. And because God doesn't condemn sinners until the next life. So in this life, Jesus Christ himself is standing there. He is the one that ultimately will condemn the lost to an eternity in the lake of fire, and the found, the converted, the saved, the redeemed, to an eternity in heaven. But even he, the only one that could condemn her, didn't. Even he allows for, God's not done with you yet. He is God. I'm not done with you yet. Nothing is over. There's still time. Think about the people that you might choose to condemn. There's still time. And she says, "No one, Lord." acknowledging Jesus respectfully, reverently, maybe repentantly. But the key, of course, is his answer. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Your sin is not held against you. Seems as though he's offering her forgiveness, but he is exhorting her to bring forth the fruits of genuine repentance when he says to her, if you want forgiveness, then live the life of a person who's been forgiven. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, that's a really important sentence in our culture. Because if you call anything sin, they say you're condemning people. And here we see Jesus very clearly called her behavior sin, but did not condemn her. He simply exhorted her. Change your behavior. You call me Lord? Then live like I'm your Lord. Submit to my word. Live in obedience to me. Let your walk match your confession. So off she goes. Did she go to the man left in the bed she was stripped from? Did she return to her family confessing her sin and seeking forgiveness? We've already studied John 3:17, which says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Okay. Now, absolute truth in the hands of absolute sinners, such as we are, can be absolutely brutal. And if your love for Jesus is not making you more tender and more kind and more loving and less inclined to pick up rocks and quicker to drop them when you feel one in your hand, it's not that we can't discern. We covered that last time. It's not that we can't exhort. We do know what is right and wrong in terms of actions. But we don't condemn. We don't pronounce verdicts. Jesus Christ is modeling for us. I mean, it's just such an awesome thing. Think of three people in your neighborhood. Think of three people where you work. Think of three people in your extended family. And know this, that if Jesus Christ encountered them today, it would not be with a word of condemnation. It would be with a word of exhortation towards salvation. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if we want to be like Jesus Christ, we are less and less inclined to condemn, and more inclined to extend to others the grace that we, so worthy of stoning, desperately need.
Thank you for joining the James McDonald Podcast. Remember, all failure is a failure to love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. If you were helped by this biblical teaching, share it with a friend and leave a comment wherever you access this podcast. That alone can help alert others to life-changing teaching from the Scriptures. You can find more Bible teaching resources from Dr. James McDonald on our Facebook page or at jamesmcdonaldministries.org.